All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 38 today. I've mentioned several times going through the book of Genesis, there's some kind of ugly things in the Bible. And it's not because the Bible is an ugly book, it's because it tells the ugly truth. It's a true book. It tells the truth. Just like Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Amen. And that's what the Bible does. Yes, sometimes the picture is a little bit ugly because man is involved. And man has brought his sin into this story that God is writing here in the Bible. And a lot of the Bible is concerned with God fixing the ugly situation that man has put man in. So this is one of those chapters. It's a little bit ugly, but it's a good chapter. There's some really good things in this chapter. So last time we looked at Genesis 37. And again, the beginning of the chapter, it starts off, these are the generations of Jacob. So it's kind of refocusing the story from looking at Jacob himself to now focusing on his generations, that is his children. And the main one that we're going to be looking at for the rest of the book of Genesis is mostly Joseph. Joseph is the key figure for the rest of the book of Genesis. But there is another one of his sons that does really stand out, kind of a secondary figure in this portion of scripture, and that is Judah. So we read a little bit about him in Genesis 37 when Joseph's brethren conspired to, first they wanted to slay him. That was their first impulse. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben has this plan. Well, let's just throw him in a pit, and then later on when my brothers aren't around, I'll fetch him out and I'll return him to his father. But that didn't really work out for him because there were some Midianites or Ishmaelites that were passing by this major trade route that we looked at last time. And Judah had this bright idea. Hey, verse 26, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Nah. I mean, where's the profit in that? We've got a business opportunity here. We can actually, instead of just killing him, we can just sell him and actually make some money off of him, make a little bit of profit. So let's do that. And that's what they did. So you can see this guy, Judah, he's a really good guy, right? No, not really. Not really. The first three sons that Jacob had were actually the first four. We've read something bad about all of them. Reuben, we saw that what he did with his father's wife. Then we saw Simeon and Levi, and they were murderers. And then you see this guy, he wants to sell his brother, make some money off of him.
Right.
Yeah, great guy, right? So we get to Genesis 38, and we'll just start reading here. So it says, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. Okay, so first thing, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass at that time. So it's talking about the same time frame as what just happened in chapter 37. They had just sold Joseph, and right after that, about this time, it says, Judah went down from his brethren. So they were all living together as a family. The brethren were kind of in another part. They were in supposed to be in Shechem feeding the flock and end up in Dothan. And their father was in Hebron. But all the brethren were together, and then Judah left them. And it says he turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So it looks like they had a business together, what's going on. They're working together in business. They had sheep shearers. They were in the shepherding business. You'll read about that later in this chapter. But Judah separates from his brothers there and goes and lives with this guy. And it says later on that he's his friend. But while he's there, verse 2, he saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. So he saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Remember, when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, what did he say? Don't take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites. When Isaac sent Jacob out of the situation where he was in, and ended up sending him to Laban's country, he told him the same thing. Don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Go back to my kindred. Take a wife over there. Don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. What does Judah do? He takes a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Right? So, the pattern that you're already seeing out of Judah is not a good pattern. I just want to clarify something here. So verse 2, it says, he saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Well, who is Shua? Is she the daughter of the Canaanite, or is the Canaanite Shua? We actually get the answer to that in 1 Chronicles. So let's turn there very quickly, and we'll just clarify this so we don't trip over it. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, excuse me, and verse 3, it says, the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. So that clarifies it right there. His wife was the daughter of Shua. Shua was not the name of his wife. Okay. So he takes a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And verse 3, back in Genesis 38, it says, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And verse 4, she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kizib when she bare him. So he has these three sons. And in verse 6, it says, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Okay, so Judah obviously has this, he's really good at picking out women, right? So after he picks his own wife and he marries her and has a few kids, he goes ahead and chooses a wife for his son. Okay. Well, verse 7. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. There's something significant about this passage. It's not the only time in the Bible where God directly just outright kills somebody for being wicked. But this is the first time it's mentioned that he actually goes and outright kills individuals because of their wickedness. He'll do that in other places. He does it in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira. He does it with other people too. Nabal was another one. But yeah, these guys were so wicked that God just kills them.
Right.
Okay? Now, you can start to see a pattern here. The firstborn son, he's so wicked that God just kills him. And then the next son, he also does something wicked and it displeases the Lord. He kills him too. So you got a little bit of a pattern going. there's a few things we can look at here. When it says, lest he should give seed to his brother, raise up seed to his brother, what is it talking about? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is something that's going to be put into the law later on, but it's kind of the precedent for it had already been established. This was something that was an honorable custom to do. So Deuteronomy 25, and we'll start in 25, or start in 5 rather. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So the idea is the man dies childless. He's got a brother. The brother is supposed to take his wife and not let his line end there, not let his family name end there. He was supposed to continue on the family and have a son on the behalf of his dead brother. Okay, that was the honorable thing to do for the sake of his brother. Well, you say, well, Onan was a wicked, or the first guy, Ur was a wicked guy. Why would you do something nice for him? Because it's the right thing to do. It's not about how righteous or how wicked Ur was. It's about doing the right thing. The Bible also says, honor your father and your mother. Guess what? If your father's a wicked man, you still need to honor him. Sure. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. That's what God said. Amen. Okay? Verse 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. Amen. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed.
Yes, sir.
Well, that is a shameful thing. That was the whole point of it, is to put shame on that guy and say he didn't do the right thing. He wasn't willing to do this for his brother. And why wouldn't you do that? Well, there's another example. This actually happened in the book of Ruth also, chapter 4. And he said, lest I mar mine own inheritance. When you're so worried about your own inheritance and your own heir that you won't even do this thing for your brother, well, that's a shameful thing. And so, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And it says, Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Well, I don't want to just come right out and say that I won't do it and get embarrassed in front of everybody. I'll just try and keep this thing private. But I also don't want to give seed to my brother. So the Lord looks at that and says, yeah, that's wicked. And you're dead too. So, again, there's a pattern. First the firstborn, then the secondborn, and Judah's got one son left. Okay? Now, like I said, Judah didn't really start out too well here. He did something kind of really bad in the last chapter, and then he marries someone that he really is not a wise person to marry, and now you start to see the fruit. His children, they turn out to be wicked. Why? Well, it might have something to do with their parents. You got a father who's not a good man. You got a mother who's probably not a good woman. And you see this thing kind of continue. Am I reading into it a little bit? Yeah, a little bit. Kind of reading between the lines, but there's a reason why these men said, don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan.
Yeah.
All right? That has a part to play in this. So, get down to verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Actually, this is maybe a couple months ago, Thad, actually, in the middle of his sermon, he just read through this whole chapter, and it helped me to understand this, because I didn't really see what was going on before that. But Judah's looking at his sons, and he's saying, well, there's a pattern here. He recognizes there's a pattern. My firstborn son married this girl, and then he died. My secondborn son married this girl, and then he died too. There must be something wrong with this girl. I mean, everybody who marries her dies, and I got one son left, and now technically he's supposed to marry her. But I don't want the same fate for this boy. So I'm going to lie to her and say, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. In other words, and then I'll give you to him. Okay? So that was the plan. Remain a widow, and she goes and dwells in her father's house, and nothing's happening. And verse 12, and in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So the daughter of Shua is Judah's wife, okay? Judah's wife died. And it says, and Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So in process of time, not only did the first son die, the second son died, now the wife dies too. Why? I don't know, maybe she was wicked too. Maybe God killed her too. I don't know. Doesn't really say. But you start off, you got a full house, you got a father, you got a mother, you got three sons. Now two sons and a mother are dead. You got one father and one son left. Okay? And it says, Judah was comforted. Wow. Okay. I just compare this to the last chapter when they brought home that blood-stained coat of many colors. And Jacob saw that. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He was bothered by that. He was grieved, deeply grieved. And that grief lasted until he got his son back. Yeah. He refused to be comforted. That really hit him hard. On the other hand, Judah lost one son, lost another son, lost his wife, and it just says he was comforted. All right, well, I guess it wasn't as hard to get over. Again, you're just getting a little picture of Judah, what he's like at this point. He's not a great guy. He's really not. Verse 13. And it was told Tamar, so again, this Tamar was the wife that he took for his son. It was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. So I don't know if this ever happened to you, but you're going through something, maybe a period of grief, or you're trying to take your mind off of something that's really weighing on your heart. And so what do? Well, you try and occupy yourself. You try and just focus on work, you know. Ever been there? I have. Maybe you've been there too. That's the thing about this chapter. Like, it looks really ugly, but then as you read it and you think about what happens in there, sometimes it kind of points back to, hey, you ever done this in your own life? You ever done something like this? I see a few things in this chapter where, I've been there. And there's parts of me that are pretty ugly too. Okay, so it was told Tamar, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife." So she recognizes the situation. She's like, he's grown up. They haven't sent for me yet. I don't think he was being honest with me. He just kind of, pushed me off to the side, and now I'm a widow, and I'm kind of by myself here, and things aren't working out too well. So, verse 15, she's wrapped up. She's kind of disguised. She's sitting in an open place. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. So apparently that's what harlots do. I don't know. I've never met a harlot. But Judah apparently had. And he's like, oh, okay, well, this is a harlot. Now, what was she doing there, wrapped up, sitting in an open place? Was she trying to be a harlot? Very possible. Was she just kind of out trying to catch a husband? I don't know, given her situation, that kind of seems like, hey, I'm supposed to have a husband. I got married. Nope, he's gone. I got married again. Nope, he's gone. The third one I'm supposed to get, because that's how a woman is taken care of. She's supposed to have a husband. So she's kind of in a desperate situation. She puts herself out there, and he sees her, and she's like, okay, well, she's a harlot. So, verse 16, and he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thy hand. Then he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So whatever her intention was, she did play the harlot. That's exactly what she did here. They had this negotiation. Okay, well, let's do this. And they made a little bargain. Okay, well, you give me this. And yeah, okay. And they worked it out. And he came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And so verse 19, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. So, okay, so he's given her these tokens, this signet and bracelets and his staff, and that was supposed to be like, what's the word for it? I can't think of the word. Yeah, he's given her a token so that she's got something to hold on to until she gets the real payment, which is the kid from the flock. Okay? So, he sends his friend to make the exchange, to bring the kid from the flock and to get his stuff back, and she's not there. He found her not. Verse 21, then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. Why? Because a harlot is someone who, she's going to keep doing the same thing. She's going to keep going out there. She's got her spot. She's going to be there regularly to get more customers. She was just there this one time. she was there once, and he took her for an harlot, and she played the role, and that was that. So when he asked the men of the place, they weren't used to seeing somebody there day after day after day. He said there was no harlot in this place. So they're kind of perplexed. And verse 22, and he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. So another thing, I'll just kind of open up about the ugliness in my life. When I said when you're trying to get your mind off of something or you're trying to cope with sorrow, one way you could do that is to try and dive into work and just kind of use that to occupy your mind. Well, here's another thing. You could also dive into sin. Maybe there's some sin that's going to maybe give you a little bit of pleasure and help comfort you in some kind of way. It's not the right comfort, but hey, there's that option, right? That's what Judah did here. I've done that in my life. It was never the right option. And whenever you do that, let me tell you, it's very hollow. Amen. It's very hollow. It's like, okay, this is nice, but no, actually it's not that nice. And it bites you.
Yes.
And it's very hollow. It's not a lasting comfort. It doesn't bring you peace. It doesn't bring you joy. It's, as Paul would say later on in Hebrews, the pleasure of sin for a season. It doesn't solve the issue. It doesn't help. But anyway, he sends his friend. He can't find her. The men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. Verse 23, and Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Hey, I'm trying to do the right thing here. But hey, I mean, what are we supposed to do about this? Okay, well, verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by her whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Huh. I mean, what she did is just so terrible. She's this awful person. I mean, first she killed my first son, then she killed my second son. And then she did this too. Let her be burnt. Oh. Okay. Well, verse 25. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? So she sends these tokens back, and she's like, who do these belong to? That's the man I'm with child by. Discern. Here's the proof. Can you acknowledge it or not? Can you be honest with yourself? Can you be honest before these people and be honest with God? And in this right here, verse 26, this is the turning point in Judah's life. Up until this point, everything you read about Judah has been bad. After this verse, everything you read about him is actually good. And correct me if I'm wrong, because that's just what I've seen as I've gone through here. But verse 26, it says, and Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. Now, there's a lot going on in this verse. So Judah is, on top of everything else, he's a hypocrite, and you see this coming out here. Let her be burnt. Okay, well, let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to see kind of a similar story. John chapter 8. And we'll just start in verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, that's Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Right. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Right. And once again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left standing alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay? There's a lot of stuff going on in verse 26 here. One of the things is Judah doesn't just acknowledge, oh yeah, that's my stuff. When he does that, he's also acknowledging, you know what? I haven't been righteous. I haven't been innocent. There's a whole lot of sin behind what I did. And when he says, she has been more righteous than me, than I, he's not saying that she's righteous. He's saying, I'm worse.
Right.
I've been worse.
Right.
Yeah, what she did, it wasn't righteous, but guess what? I've been worse. What I did was worse. And she did what she did out of desperation because of the situation that I put her in.
That's it. Amen.
But my sin is worse.
Right.
And he starts off, let her be burnt after that. Once he realizes, hey, I'm not without sin. As a matter of fact, my sin is worse than hers. I can't cast that stone. I can't have her burnt.
That's it.
She's been better than me. And that's one of the things about righteousness that you'll see in the Bible. I was thinking of an analogy, and the Bible often gives this one, actually, is righteousness is sometimes compared to riches. Here's the thing about riches. It's a category or a classification, and it's also a scale. You have the poor, you have the rich. You're either poor or you're rich, right? But actually, you can be richer than someone else. You could be poorer than someone else. It's the same thing about righteousness. Is in the scripture, you're going to see the righteous. That's a classification. That's a category. There are people that God counts as righteous. And we've talked about that as we've gone through the book of Genesis. There's the wicked and there's the righteous. But there's also some who are more righteous than others. There's a bunch of examples in the scripture of that. For example, there's times when God says to his own people, you've done worse than the heathen. He's not saying the heathen are great. He's saying, no, you've actually been worse. When he took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David, he told the prophet to say, hey, I've given it to your neighbor who is better than thou. Yeah, there's some people that are actually better than others. Why? Because they're more righteous. And that's what God is looking at. I mean, you might not like that. You might say, oh, nobody's better than someone else. Well, let me ask you. You got a basket of good figs and you got a basket of naughty figs. Which ones are better? That's what God said in Jeremiah, right? Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So, yeah, I mean, righteousness, you're either righteous or you're wicked, but also you could be more righteous than someone else. And Judah is saying, he's not saying she's righteous, he's saying, I was worse.
Right.
I was even worse. And he's repenting here. That is the key thing. And that's why I said this is a turning point in his life.
Amen.
Because now he's taken responsibility for his own sin and owning up to it. Okay, verse 27. So it says, he knew her again no more. Verse 27, and it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. Oh, okay, isn't that cute? So I see a baby's hand coming out. I tie the scarlet thread on his finger, and now we know which one came out first. You know, just in case they're identical twins and they both look the same, now we'll know which one is the firstborn, which, by the way, is very significant. Because, as we saw through the book of Genesis, the firstborn comes with a blessing. And there was ways for them to lose that too, but being the firstborn was very significant. So she said, she bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This is a very interesting little passage here. I'm just going to take a few minutes to just talk about it a little bit. So the first one that seems like he's going to come out, he reaches his hand out, he gets this scarlet thread tied to it, and then he pulls his hand back. It says he drew his hand back. He drew back his hand. So this makes me think of a couple of things. One, Isaiah chapter 1. You've got two Adams in the Bible. You know that? There's two Adams. There's the first Adam, and there's a second Adam. Okay, so I just had you turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And then I lost it, so I'm sorry. All right, Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 18, famous verse, God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Hey.
So you see the first guy, here's the first Adam. He starts to come out. I mean, he's the first man that's created, right? He starts to come out, but then he's got the scarlet thread tied around his hand. And that's sin. Though your sins be as scarlet. So what happens? He draws back. It says in the book of Hebrews, he's talking about those that draw back unto perdition.
Yeah.
No, believe to the saving of the soul, he says. Don't draw back. So what happens is this first Adam, he gets a scarlet thread on his hand, he draws back, and then the second one breaks forth. And he ends up coming out first. It's kind of like what Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, right? I think I just got that backwards. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. And also, their names are kind of interesting. So Zerah, his name, it's got different connotations to it. It means rise, shine, dawn, or appearing. Okay, here's the guy that's the first to appear. He's the dawn. He's the first. He's coming out the earliest. But then the second one, is breach or breaking forth. If you remember the writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5, one of the words was peres. Okay? And that actually, in that context, it means division. It kind of means a breaking apart. These two words are related, pheres and peres. So the one means a breaking apart or a division. This one means a breaking forth. But I just thought that was very interesting. It's not the first Adam. It's the last Adam that ends up coming out first. And that also figures into the genealogy of Christ. I'll just end with this. I know we're a couple minutes over. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 1. And he'll refer to this. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 1, it starts off, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again, when it says the generations of, it's talking about the children of somebody. When it says the generation of, it's talking about those that led up to the person. Okay, so the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, these are his human ancestors. Son of David, the son of Abraham. And it says in verse 3, and Judas, that's Judah, begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And then who continues on? And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And so on down the line till you get to David the king, and then Jesus, who is called Christ. So he's actually in that line. That's about all I got time for. So just hope you got something good out of that. And thank you for being in Sunday school.